The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
And on the Sabbath day, you circumcise men. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Referring to what happened when he was here in John 5, we'll talk about that. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You may be seated. I like that. By the way, if anybody ever says, you're not supposed to judge, and that's not true, Jesus told me to judge with righteous judgment. I just thought I'd say that. Okay, so if you recall, Jesus has been in Galilee for 7 months since his last time to Jerusalem for one of those other feasts that he's required to go to. His brothers had come to him and says, hey, you want to travel with the caravan into Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths? And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. They go, then he goes privately. He doesn't go in the caravan. He goes privately. All right, so this is middle October is that time frame, the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And once there, after a while, a few days, because it's in the midst of the feast, somewhere after a few days, the feast total is 8 days long, okay? He is teaching in the temple, in particularly the temple treasury. How do I know that? Chapter 8, verse 20, okay? So he's the temple treasury, also known as the court of women. So it's best you might have, think of this big outer court area where you first come in. That's the court of the Gentiles. It's a big space. And the spaces keep getting smaller as you go. And then the next place you come into is the treasury or the court of women. There are 13 brass offering plates. I'll call it that. They're trumpet-shaped like this. Okay? Now, we know Jesus has taught there before, or when he sees the widow throwing in her mites. Okay? You say, how does he know? Because this was a public place with these 13 places to put your offerings, okay? Now, I hear people say this, and I'm going to take a little bit of a sidetrack. Well, in the Bible, you know, you can't talk about the giving of the Bible because they gave sheep and goats. No, that was sacrifices. So when Mary, after she's had Jesus, okay, and the days of purification are over, and she goes to the temple and runs into Simon and Anna, and they have those prophetic prayers that would have been in this court. They bring two turtle doves or whatever, because that's a sacrifice. That's not the same as the offerings in this sense. You couldn't fit a lamb in one of those offering plates, okay? So Mary and Joseph had been there. It's when Jesus, on the triumphant entry, he comes into the city, and then the children are crying, you know, Hosanna, son of David. So children are in this place. Okay? It's the place when Judas, having betrayed Jesus, goes and throws his 30 pieces of silver on the floor. It's the place where Jesus writes on the ground. Okay, you'll see that in the next chapter. Okay, I'm trying to give the setting. So if I'm looking at the front of the temple, here's this big area with these places for this to happen. There are these columns around the outside here where people can stand in the shade. There's the big door here that there's 15 steps going up into. And if you go into this big door just to the left, depends on which scholar, could be to the right, was the chamber of hewn stone. Huh? It's where the Sanhedrin met. Now, that didn't happen in Solomon's temple. That wasn't the case in the second temple when Nehemiah and Jeremiah and those guys returned. This is only the case in Herod's temple. Okay, Herod's the one who built this one. So when we see in these passages where Jesus is teaching and you hear about the Jewish leaders somewhere criticizing what he says because they go right in there up the door, that's where they have their special meetings. Now, not saying there was one going on now, but those Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were constantly in that place. What's interesting, if you read the rabbinical traditions from way back, rabbis, okay, around 30 AD, by the way, the doors of the temple. Now, we think of Solomon's temple, the big heavy veil, right? Well, in Herod's temple, it had a veil, but it had doors as well. Around 30 AD, according to the Jewish rabbis, there was an earthquake. Split the lintel, and the doors opened by themselves into the Holy of Holies. Somewhere around that time, the Sanhedrin was booted out of there. Could have been the earthquake itself, and they began to meet in the public place. And then by the time, even before the conquering of Jerusalem by Titus, they're actually meeting in a public place. They've had to leave the temple completely. I find that intriguing. But so when you see in today's story Jesus is teaching, he'll talk about that the Jews, the Pharisees, were pondering what Jesus was saying. It's because they were probably right nearby there, not just because it was a temple, but the Sanhedrin would meet there. So when Jesus comes on trial before the Sanhedrin, also there would be a house, a home, for the high priest, because there's two times a year, the high priest had to actually stay in the temple grounds. So there was like a house, an apartment, where the high priest and the vice high priest, I'll use it like that, like we say vice president, a substitute, that when if the high priest wasn't available, you would have the secondary backup guy. So you'll see that when Christ's trial, and we get there, it's the backup guy that steps up to the in one of the cases, and Caiaphas in the other. So these guys lived there, were operating in their life, not just because of religious duties. Now, this being a festival, it's highly likely that one of those priests were staying in their little apartment. And again, depends on what scholars, whether that was if you went in those doors to the right or the left. And then down in front of that's going to be the altar, the big brass thing of water, right? And all that that we did when we studied Solomon's temple. It's similar to that, okay? I wanted you, whatever you've seen temple pictures in your head, imagine that. That's where he's at. This will become significant, particularly in chapter 8. He's in the temple, which is made of marble and all that kind of stuff. Okay, pretty elaborate place. Okay, so he's been 2 to 3 days there. He finally decides, because remember, he came privately. He didn't want some triumphal entry when he's happening. And the last time we looked at, the Jews are asking, where is he? Where is he? See, he's supposed to be here. And we can't find him. They're trying to catch him in breaking the law. All right. So it's 3 or 4 days in it. He purposely now begins to teach publicly. Watch this. He wants to come into town privately, but after a few days, he goes to teach publicly. Okay? So timing is everything. We'll leave that there. And as he teaches, the Jews, we learn from chapter 1, that's a generalized statement for the religious leaders, and particularly the Pharisees, they're amazed that how does this guy know the writings, the scriptures, since he's not been trained or educated in that. But notice they're not speaking to Jesus when they say that. They hear him teaches, how has this man, not how of you, Jesus, they're somewhere in that large court nearby, and they're going, hey, how does this guy know so much about the Bible? He didn't go to seminary. Now, in those days, you know, you went through Torah school, so you're about 13, and if you were like Paul, you were an excellent student, you'd come under one of the other rabbis, the great teachers, okay, and you'd live in their house and all that and be trained by them. We're the smart people, and you weren't in any of our houses. You see, any of the homes of us. So it's interesting that Jesus knows what they said, though. So when they were amazed and said, I think in this case they literally said it, but other times in Scripture, several places in Matthew 9, 12, 16, Mark 2, Mark, Luke 5, so on, Jesus knows their thoughts and answers them before they even say anything. I thought that was freaky. My wife could do that. But Jesus would do this to total strangers. What's interesting is since their first encounter with Jesus, they pretty much avoided direct contact. They didn't ask him this question directly. Hey, you, how do you know all this? They're talking, wait a minute, how does this guy know this? Did he go to school with you? Did he school? No, I didn't. Okay, they really avoided direct, because Jesus always turns it around and they look bad. Okay, it's sort of like some people, you know, avoiding press conference questions. Anyhow, They're amazed and astonished the fact that his knowledge of the letters, the writings, that would be scripture, all right? They, in this is sort of this admiration is implied. Wow. He's talking on our educated level, and he isn't educated. There's some admiration in that, but they still want to kill him. I mean, that doesn't change. We'd learn that more further in the passage, but they do admire that fact. My thing is, how did they know he's not educated? What they mean is they weren't educated in our system. Okay? And this, I'm going to play a little bit, get off track. I find it interesting that people feel that way about homeschooling. If you don't do it in the system way, for some reason you're not getting a real education. You know what I'm saying? It's just that kind of mentality. If it's not within our system, Jason has a PhD. He's a college professor. Do you know he couldn't teach in a high school? Because he didn't study education. He didn't study their system. So don't think this is that far off than the things we see today. If you don't do it our system way, you can't do it. Or you're not the way it is. So, but they don't seem to know Jesus' background. Because the crowd and them talk about Jesus being from Galilee. They don't seem to have any idea that he was actually born in Bethlehem. Because that crowd actually later, they're all talking. He says, wait a minute, it can't be the Messiah because no Messiah is going to come from Galilee. He's supposed to be come from the line of David, which would be down in Judah, okay, where Bethlehem is. So, okay, so they seem to not know this. They haven't, and I'm not sure that's something that Mary and Joseph went out and bragged about. Do you see what I'm saying? They just know they moved into Nazareth. The kid was already born. They'd lived a few years in Egypt. Okay, so they seem not to know that. But I want you to understand, this does not mean Jesus was self-taught because of what he says. He was God-taught. Jesus the man, fully God, fully man. Jesus the man, the human brain, and Jesus was taught by God. And Jesus sort of talks about that. So it wasn't just that he's being taught by God, and I'll come back to that. Okay? This is similar to the story you heard me tell the kids, where Jesus comes in at 12 and they're amazed at his knowledge and wisdom. How much more so at 30-something? If he amazed the crowd at 12, how much more did God teach his brain, his natural brain, human brain, in that sense? I think that if they'd read John chapter 1, they'd realize the reason he knew the Word, because he was the Word made flesh. But, of course, there was no John chapter 1. Okay, Jesus had said earlier in chapter 5, look it. If you'd believe what Moses wrote, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. So it's all about him anyway. The scriptures he's sharing is about him. Who else would know better? And this is where Jesus says this, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. That is, the content of Jesus' teaching, preaching, shows that he is from God. Matter of fact, he sort of says that in a minute, okay? Jesus isn't telling personal anecdotes about when he grew up. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, you don't see a lot of reference. I mean, even the parables are about some guy. That most of them don't even have names attached to them. They're sort of, not some cute story that he's made up, okay? He's not quoting some witty phrase by some supposedly modern author. You know, he's not quoting Mark Twain, we all have those, or Ben Franklin, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned kind of stuff, okay? He's not drawing on information he got from some bright statesman, some philosopher or psychologist. The reason I say that is I listen to and watch a lot of preaching, teaching. And I'm going, that's a nice book review you got there, buddy. And when he's teaching or preaching, he's talking about the 7 love languages. Nothing wrong with the book, but that ain't preaching. That's not even teaching God's word. That's teaching something else. You see what I'm saying? He's not drawing on these secular sources. He's coming. Look at, it's not me. I'm speaking what God says. Matter of fact, when we get back in chapter 5, he says this: I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. Judge righteously. He talks about that in here. The very works I do testify that the Father has sent me. I only do what the Father says to do. That includes his preaching and teaching. One of the things I want you to understand about John is, look, I'm only teaching what I'm told to teach by the one who sent me. That idea of being sent, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not, gave his only begotten son. I didn't even include that kind of idea. Just the words, sent me, or sent him, 45 times in the Gospel of John. It's a theme. Jesus wants you to get this. It's about the one who sent him. Okay? You'll see where he plays on that in just a moment. Okay? Then he says this. Look at, he says that my teaching is not mine. It's from him who sent me. If anyone's to do or is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it's of God or it's of myself. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to combine this with things he said in the previous chapter. Now, we have chapter breaks in our Bible, but Jesus didn't say, excuse me, pause, chapter break, intermission, go get some popcorn, come back, we'll start a new chapter. Okay? In chapter 6, he says this: it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has learned, have heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And he's saying, I'm only saying what the Father says, him who sent me. This is the work of God, that you believe. 6:29. 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All those who come are taught by the Father. Okay? It's the work of God that you believe when this teaching comes. And all who therefore get that teaching come to me. Okay? Over in 8, he carries on chapter 8, the same general theme in 8:47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Now, it doesn't say that. Whoever hears the words of God are of God. No. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you don't hear me, and it fits with what Monty read this morning, the reason y'all, these same people, don't hear me, because you're not of God. Then in 10 and 26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Too many people want to take this thing. It says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know. So if you're willing, that's how you know. No. English doesn't say it very well. Okay? If you're doing the will of God, it's because God's already taught you. No, wait a minute. Aren't these guys doing the will of God? Don't they keep the Sabbath? Don't they follow the Old Testament? Actually, they don't. Jesus says they don't. But they think they do. So they think they're hearing what God is saying because they're doing. Jesus is flipping it on them. Says, no. The doing comes from the learning from God. The one who sent me. The one who does the teaching. So he points this fact out in verse 18. He who speaks from himself, not of himself, from himself, seeks his own glory. Let me put it another way. The preacher gets them from you and tells you his personal stories and tells you all the stuff about himself and doesn't teach the words from God, really trying to bring glory to himself. I know that'll get me in trouble. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, the Father, he's talking about himself now, he is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Now get this. He's talking about himself. There is no unrighteousness in him. He is sinless. Imagine that claim. Now, we all seen Ray Comfort, right? You know who Ray Comfort is. Maybe the people watching or listening haven't. But mostly Ray Comfort, and he's doing street evangelism. Have you ever stole anything? Have you ever lied? You guys know that? And he points out that everybody out there always answers, yeah, I lied some, stole some, this kind of thing. So he's pointing out that they're sinners. You ask Jesus those questions. Nope. Did you ever take cookies in a cookie jar when mom was looking? Nope. Really? Come on. You never ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Nope, never. I know we can't relate to that. If you're honest with yourself, I was just sharing that with my neighbor early this morning, how we are all sinners. Okay? He's saying there's no unrighteousness in him, but you got to recognize here in a moment, he claims them the opposite. I'm perfectly righteous. You all can't even keep the law of Moses. Think about that. How would most people respond? Let me put it this way. How do you respond, okay, when you say, hey, I'm such a good driver, everybody else is a bad one? I mean, that's not even a moral, that's not a sinless issue. Or there's a project you're doing around the house, and the neighbor comes by and he wants to tell you how to do it right like he does, because you're doing it wrong. What's your response to that? Go home. I know how to mow my own. You got to tell me how to grow my flowers, whatever I'm doing in the yard. Okay? This is what Jesus is doing. I've got it right. You don't. Matter of fact, how do I know? For one of the reasons, you would know I have it right if you were really listening to God. You understand what these people wanted to knock him off. I use common vernacular on purpose. Okay? The point is Jesus is trying to reflect the glory. They're amazed. Wow, listen, no, let me bounce this off of me and reflect it back to the one who sent me. Okay, he's deflecting the glory back to the one. That's what he says. If I was really in this myself, I'd point at myself. But even his statement about being perfectly righteous is pointing back to him who sent him. Okay? This is why Jesus says things like this. No one comes to me unless the Father drags him. And I'm using that word on purpose, okay? What's interesting is Jesus uses this term and refers back to the Father giving him glory. Now remember, I said, him who sent me. Now those are references to him, right? There's 45 of those. 60 times Jesus particularly addresses in the Gospel of John, the Father. All right? He's constantly talking about him and he's the one that sent me, but then particularly says the Father another 60 times. That's 105 times in that short little gospel. Jesus is bouncing it back, the glory back to his works, the things he does, the things people are amazed at, bouncing it back, and they still want to kill him. Then he says something, and this is where he goes, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Then why do you want to kill me? Okay? Here's what he's saying is, you both know and I know, Moses really didn't give you the law. God gave the law. Moses was just, I'll say, the messenger, the carrier. Okay? He carries, and none of you carry out the law. Okay? You guys didn't listen to him. He brought the message from the Father, from the one who sent him, from God. He brings it, and you don't even do that. You don't even listen to him. I find it earlier, Jesus said earlier, if you don't listen to Moses, you don't believe in me, because Moses wrote about me. That means this law he's referring to is about him. But it's not about me, it's about the Father, the one who wrote it, if I could say it like that. Okay. You see something similar back in chapter 5 when he has this first encounter with them and they want to kill him because he's making himself equal. Remember, he healed the guy on the Sabbath, told him to pick up his bed, that kind of thing. They want to kill him because he's made himself equal with God and healed on the Sabbath. Okay. He said this, your accuser is Moses. He comes back to that same thing. All right. Why do you seek to kill me? Well, if they're seeking to him because he broke the law, he's saying, but you're guilty. You break the law. And we talked about that in chapter 5. In particular, they accused him falsely. So they bore false witness against Christ. That's why in chapter 5, he gives the list of those who testify on his behalf to what he's saying is true. You guys are accusing me of being equal to God. You're saying that's a false statement. And then he goes, here's the witnesses. John the Baptist, my works, the Father himself, and so on. Because you can't be accused or sentenced up two or three witnesses. Okay? I don't know if you guys remember that. But the crowd now remember, he hears what these guys say, not to him, but about him. He's over here teaching. He knows they're thinking, where does this guy get his knowledge from? And he begins to answer them, not the crowd, answer them. They're hearing it. And the crowd goes, wait a minute. Who wants to kill you? We don't want to kill you. All right? They weren't making the connection that he wasn't necessarily addressing particularly them. So he clarifies and says, come on, I did this thing. Do you remember? And you all were amazed by it. I made this guy well on the Sabbath. Now, we figure out the lights come on for the crowd. Later on in the chapter, it says they have different views of Jesus, but they don't want to share it publicly because they're afraid of the guys that want to kill Jesus. So they get it when he explains this. Okay? But here's their first response when they didn't get it. You have a demon. Now, Jesus doesn't address that. But if you're talking to the guy that threw the angels out of heaven and calling him one of those. But you notice this, Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, you call me a demon, that's not forgivable. Do you notice that? Later, he tells us what's not forgivable. That is when you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That's the context of that later. Okay? But he really doesn't even address that. Okay? So he just goes on with that, seeks to kill him and explain why they want to kill him. They don't address his statement that, you know, you're a demon. Something's wrong with you. If you think we're trying to kill you, all right. So Jesus explains, so they get it. And then Jesus points to the law, again, referencing what he did on the Sabbath the last time he was in Jerusalem, the healing of the lame man by the pool. He explains that even circumcision, which is part of the law, which was handed down from Abraham, he says it's from the fathers, but the law says you don't work on the Sabbath. But wait a minute, if a boy at 8 days, his 8 days has come along, you'll circumcise him on the Sabbath. Okay, that's working on the Sabbath, particularly for the priest. Okay, so what he's saying is even the law allows some things to happen on the Sabbath. All right? In Luke, he chills the idea when he's talking to these same guys. He calls them hypocrites. Okay? And he talks about, wait a minute, on your own Sabbath, do you leave the donkey out in the heat all day? No. You'll untie your donkey and give it some water. How much more important is this point is a person? In that context, he's healed a woman that had been sick for, I think it's 18 years. Okay? And he says, wait a minute, isn't the person more important, a donkey, which you'll untie and give a drink of water? And he's saying, wait a minute, is it better that I heal a whole person here? Not just the circumcision, we won't go into that, but a whole person. You got to put the law in perspective, is what he's saying to him. Okay? And he also says, by the way, somewhere in Matthew, wait a minute, don't the Levites work on Sunday or the Sabbath? Don't they have to work on that? God, why? Because the service in the temple took priority over the Sabbath rule. And Jesus, we all know, he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath and other places, and the Sabbath is made for man. But he's pointing out here that the value of the man that was lame, who's been sitting there forever, okay? How many years? Anybody remember? 30 years? 38 years. Yeah, 38 years the guy sitting there. Which is more important, this day or this person? And sometimes I think we've got to remember that. Jesus is in the people business. I don't know. He came for people, for God so loved the world. Generalized people, mankind. He came to redeem the lost. not to establish a religion. Okay? It's people. Sometimes we forget that. It's about people. Not the songs you sing. Not what time your service is. Not where you meet. It's about people. All right? Jesus says this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's asking them to think about, here's the laws related to the Sabbath, but I want you to think about how God made exceptions for it, the Levites, the circumcision in this particular case. You're allowed to take your donkey out. Look at. Don't be so legalistic and stuck that you don't make a good righteous judgment. Think about it before you judge. In particular, it would be, in this case, think about the Word of God, Scripture, before you judge it. Now, it doesn't say don't judge, but judge. And judge righteously, that would be according to the Word, which Jesus himself said is he's not teaching his own stuff, but God's stuff. Okay? So judge according to the Scriptures, this thing that you're all so amazed that I know about. Okay, I want you to think about the Scriptures. Think about, yes, I know the Scriptures say circumcise. I know the Scriptures say don't work on the Sabbath, but you want you to understand, you'll still circumcise on the Sabbath. Think this through a little bit. And I think sometimes our particular, I was listening to Alistair Begg, he rolls his R's, if you know Alistair Begg, he's a neat preacher, he's from Scotland, okay. And he was talking when he first came to the United States, he's golfing with some preachers. And one of them asked him, so what's your thing? And he's like, I'm not sure what you mean. Okay? So the guy gives his thing, his emphasis, the thing that he emphasizes in his doctrine or his ministry probably. Okay? And Alistair's going, I don't think I have a thing. All right? And many people get stuck on their thing and forget that it's not about that thing. That this is this. Be teaching the things of God, all right? But it's about people. It's about people. I think on the practical application side of this, I'll ask you a question. Because now practically, actually, we've shared the story as it is. We've talked about it. It's Jesus. It's people. But how about for you? How does that relate to you? Do people wonder how a person that's not gone to seminary know so much Bible? You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, you need to go Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have healed the guy, silver and gold I do not have. Get up and walk. They're drawn into court. Whose authority? What do you think you're doing? And they're going, how do these uneducated men know so much? Watch. We perceive they've been with Jesus. When they say, wait a minute, unlearned, but there's that Jesus thing in there. The degree doesn't matter, there's the Jesus thing in there. So these weren't Jesus, but people recognized by the wisdom in the Word that they had been with Jesus. Okay? That's Acts chapter 4, particularly verse 13. Okay, you don't have to have a seminary degree to know your Bible. The letters, the Scriptures. Okay, all you have to do is spend a lot of time with Jesus. Because remember, though, if you're taught it, you're taught by God anyway. I don't care if you go to seminary or don't go to seminary. You might have a professor in front of you at seminary, but that's not what brings revelation to you. It's God that does that through the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's simply spending a lot of time with Jesus. It's not necessarily, I'm going to decide this year to memorize Scripture. Good luck. Okay? Now, there are practical things I do to help me with that, but I realize it's the Holy Spirit that does that. John chapter 14, verse 26, this is Jesus speaking, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send... There's that sin thing again. In my name, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know, for you to remember it, you have to have read it the first time. I'm just saying. Okay? My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Did you catch the context of that? Peace, lack of worry. The Holy Spirit will come help you remember everything that I said. That's how you'll have the peace. That's how you won't worry. But again, you can't remember what you haven't heard or seen. Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes. All I got to do is spend the time with Jesus. All I got to do is spend the time in God's Word, and God will do the teaching. Well, I read it and I don't get anything out of it. You just keep reading. God promises that His Word will do what God sent it to do, as much as the Son was going to do what the Father sent Him to do. The Word will accomplish that thing that God sent it for. All you have to do is open up your eyeballs, your mind and your heart, and let God go to work. Too often we think it's something we do. Now, I'm going to get real. There are some practical things. I don't suggest that you do your daily reading with your television on. And, okay, I recommend you do have, so all those distractions aren't there. And you mothers that are homeschooling are going, good luck with that. I know my wife sits down the other day to do her devotions. They're like, I got interrupted like 15 times. So I understand that's hard, okay? But you got to use some common sense. But just get in the Word. Let God do the teaching, okay? I'm not saying that you don't need preachers, teachers, because Paul addresses that in Romans, all right? And he tells them, the Great Commission, go out and teach all things which I've commanded you. He understands that a lot of it comes through that didactic kind of proclaiming process. But our job is to simply get in the Word. John 18 and 13, second half of 13, it says, when He, the truth, Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative. Sound familiar? Jesus does nothing on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak. That's the Holy Spirit. What He hears, He will speak. Who speaks? Jesus and the Father in the Word. He's going to come bring to you. He's going to tell you what Jesus said as you. Okay? You don't have to be, you could be a fisherman, a tax collector, or whatever else all those guys were. And they spent time with Jesus. Now, let's get real. That's a unique education. All right, most of us don't go to the school of Jesus, all right, that kind of thing. But what I do recognize this is these guys are going, who educated you? What's interesting, we read earlier in John 1, John the Baptist guys are there. They hear Jesus and they call Him Rabbi. Right away, they recognize that He had an authority and wisdom to teach, but these guys couldn't, okay. The second point, first one is, just spend time with Jesus and then He'll take care of the learning part. He'll teach you, the Holy Spirit. Number two, if Jesus taught what God taught and that only, perhaps that's what we should do. Our problem is we don't think the Word of God is sufficient. We have to add something to it, some drama or something, I don't know. Okay, it is sufficient if Jesus says, look, I'm only telling you and teaching you what the One who sent me said to do. Isn't that enough for us? No, Jesus Himself is God and man. Whatever He said became Word of God. But He said this, I will only tell you what the Father has told me. And at least from where I stand in this pulpit, I should be giving you what God said. Now, I know we come with illustrations and antidotes to support what we're saying, like I just told, but it's the Word of God. That's the thing that where life is found. That's where God brings the truth, not by showing you a video of a modern movie and trying to relate that to some spiritual truth. I start with God's Word, and I might give you an illustration to support what God's saying, I know you guys are looking at me, but you don't understand. There's preachers out there, you go watch it, and that's what they do. They show the most recent movie. Okay, that would be probably Top Gun or one of those that would be out now. And then they try to draw some spiritual application from that. Most devotions that I have read are that way. They start with a personal story and say, see how you can see God in the personal story? All right. Jesus did what taught what God said. That's what we should do. Start there. Third, we have to judge according to Scripture. Now, this is tough. Because the world we live in, I don't know how else to say it. Okay? So they've moved the argument related to the LBGDQBABABCDFG, however many letters are on there now. Okay? It used to be a discussion about behavior. This behavior is sin or this behavior is not. Watch how they've changed it. Well, wait a minute. I want to feel good about myself. And when you say that is sin, I don't feel good about myself. They don't say, what I'm doing is morally okay according to your Bible. They don't try to argue. They just turn it into something. And who wants to hurt people's feelings? I know there are some mean people out there. It seems like, you know, you run into them, they always want to. But we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Okay? But I'm not to judge right or wrong or doctrine or church practice on feelings of people. It's on Scripture. And I bring this up. Okay? You know what? Betty Lou is so talented, so bright, so anointed. Why can't she be an elder in the church? Because Scripture says she can't. You're right, she is talented. You're right, she is very gifted. All of that is true. But I judge based on Scripture. And I'm not breaking down why God put that in there and all that right now. It's based on Scripture. Why is our household ran this way? Because of Scripture. Mom, Dad, why can't I do that? Because of Scripture. Mom, Dad, why do we do that? Because of Scripture. Okay, it's called having a biblical worldview. But we judge according to Scripture. And if you're really wanting to know where God is in your hearts, really, Jesus says, don't worry, you'll recognize this is Bible. You're going to recognize this is the Word of God. Now, you may not like it. Okay? And I think the final point, right on time, you can be amazed by Jesus but still not believe in Him. You can watch Chosen both seasons by the special Christmas edition. Chosen's a video series tells the life of Jesus, okay? You can do all that and go, that's amazing, Chosen, isn't that amazing? Jesus, all that, and still not believe in Him. What do I mean by believe in Him? First of all, that God sent Him, that He's the Son of God, that He is divinity. He's not just a good preacher, a guy that did good things. He's the Son of God. He is equal with God. That's the whole problem here. That's why they're trying to kill Him. All right? And putting your trust in Him as your Savior, that is, I trust that He's the one that brings about, changes my unrighteousness to righteous. There's nothing I can do. Even if I do, like Pastor said, and I read my Bible every day, that doesn't redeem me. It's my trust in the life and work of Jesus Christ. That's what saves me. Okay? You can be amazed by Him, but if you don't surrender to His lordship, These Pharisees thought they followed all the laws, but God wasn't Lord of their life. Their self-piety. They didn't trust in God for their righteousness. They thought they can do it in themselves. But they also wouldn't surrender when God came in human form and walked right among them. Matter of fact, that was their problem. People are following Him instead of us. They wanted to be in charge of what was going on. Now, I know you are never that way. You're totally fine with somebody else being in charge of your life. Okay? You can stand here in church and just sing the songs, oh, amazing, marvelous, wonderful, glorify God and all this, but never truly believe in Him. That's one of the themes that came up in the previous chapter. They've seen all these wonderful things, but when Jesus spoke, wait a minute, I have a hard time with what you're saying. That's very restrictive. It's not what's open-minded, maybe is the word, I forget what the word, you know. It's very exclusive. They didn't like the fact that he's the bread and only the bread. He didn't like the fact that he's the bread that the Father sent down. Wait a minute, I don't like that. You weren't around then. Here in the next chapter, you'll see him talk about some I ams, and people really have a hard time with that. Okay? They have a hard time with him when they lower somebody through the roof and says, I forgive your sin. I want you to understand, Jesus was purposely confrontational. They remember that story? They open up the roof, they lower the lame man down. Why is he there? Because he's lame. Is that what Jesus addresses? No. First thing first, he says, and your sins are forgiven. Knowing what they're thinking. They're thinking, and it's the scripture, they're thinking, only God has the power to forgive sin. Yup. So that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin. Now get up. He wanted you to understand that he is God. That's a basic core Christian doctrine. You're not Christian if you don't believe that. A few other things as well, okay? But that, it's got to go there. Just because you believe the stories and can stand and go, wow, it's amazing when Charlton Heston parted the Red Sea. That's just amazing. That's good, marvelous. The question is, have you put your trust in him as your Savior? And have you surrendered to him as Lord? These people, I'm amazed at what you know. I'm impressed by your miracles. You're 12 years old. You can teach. So what? If you don't put your trust in him and to surrender him, it's all meaningless. You could read your Bible every day. I'm telling you, these Pharisees, they were experts in the law, the rules, the Bible. They can quote it inside. Oh, that's right. Satan could do that too, couldn't he? But Satan sure didn't put his trust into Jesus Christ. That's right. You got to go there. Everything else, all the other religious stuff, you could... Rudolf Bultmann, I'm not going to tell you who he is, but supposed theologian, supposed. You know what? I don't think he got it. Many of the great philosophers read this book front and back. Okay? But they didn't put their trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't surrender to him and go, you know what? This is your word. I will do your will. I don't care if I... They didn't like that. And those guys become philosophers and theologians that really tear down Christianity, at least in the modern 20th type century. But that's where it's at. That's it. I can't by my own righteousness, my own acts in any way do anything that'll cause me to hear the word of God that will cause... No, God causes it. And I put my trust in him and I surrender to his lordship. Did you notice I put those two together? If you love me, you'd obey my commands. Let me put it. If you really believe in me, you submit to what I say. It's not submitting what to say is causing the belief. The submission to his lordship is evidence of the fact that you trust in him. It's going to be a theme as you run through John. People hearing, seeing, okay? But they don't make that, I'll say, the next step. Okay, the same people who stand in awe, the same people in general, I don't know if they're individuals, same people in individual, Hosanna, hallelujah, yeah, glad you're here, a Messiah, kill him! Same people, in general, the population of Jerusalem. On a holiday, when there's a whole bunch of people there, just like now. Okay, let's stand. Father, I thank you that Jesus came and spoke your words, that you sent him, that he always reflected it back to you. God, I thank you that you sent him. God, I ask you to open the hearts and minds, because I know you do it, of those that are listening, for those who have not put their trust in, they still put their trust in the religious activity, haven't put their trust in the life and work of Jesus Christ. That those who have not surrendered to his lordship, God, that today you will do your great work in their life. God, for those who are are believers, I ask us, O God, to recognize that we're taught by God. I ask you, God, to give us a passion and a desire to open your word, to hear what you have to say, to open our minds, our hearts, to the truth there in your word that brings transformation, and the Holy Spirit that will call those things to remembrance for us. It's not my memory that does it. It's the Holy Spirit. God, then we in our own lives then can just bounce it all back to you. Give all the glory back to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.